Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to be here with you all today. And I've made a bit of a switch in what I will be presenting. I was going to present Deceived today or this morning, but instead I'll present Is There Anything Too Hard for the Lord? And this afternoon, I'll present Deceived. Let's bow our heads together for a word of prayer. Loving Father and our God, we are thankful for the privilege to be alive at such a time as this. We are thankful for the presence of the Holy Spirit, who leads and guides us into all truth, who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Who empowers us every day to live lives that are pleasing in your sight. We ask that as we open the scriptures, that he would instruct us and apply the things that we read to our own experiences. We thank you for hearing and answering this humble prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you all who I am not familiar with, which will probably be most of you, my name is Pastor Stephen Conway. I pastor in Michigan. I have two churches, the Detroit Northwest Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Cherry Hill Seventh-day Adventist Church. I am married, going on 14 years, and we have four wonderful children. Israel, Abigail, Gabriel, and Angel. And they are just about done with church, I'm sure, at this time. But if they were here, you would enjoy them and my wife more than you would enjoy me. I can promise you that. But greetings on behalf of all of them. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the 32nd chapter. And I'll just put this thought in your mind before we, or as we delve into our passage. Have you ever questioned God? Now, I'm sure everybody is too holy today to say that they have questioned God. But I want you to think, have you ever been shocked at the nature of something God has requested of you? Well, Jeremiah was. And as we delve into his experience, I hope that each one of us can sympathize with him. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 6. Are you there? Yes. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Behold, Hanameel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, Buy thee my field that is in Anathoth, for the right of redemption is thine to buy it. So Hanameel, mine uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison, according to the word of the Lord, and said unto me, Buy my field, I pray thee, that is in Anathoth, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is thine, and the redemption is thine. Buy it for thyself. Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord." Now, I come from a pretty big family, and I have a lot of cousins. A lot of these cousins were born around the same time that I was born. And so we're pretty close. We grew up kind of like brothers and sisters. I remember on one particular instance, I was living in Tennessee. I'd just been married. I don't even think our son was born yet. And I got a call from one of my cousins. His name is Will. We call him Little Willie. And Little Willie called me and he said, "Stephen, man, I just feel the Lord moving in my life. I feel God's movement on me. And I want to come down and spend some time with you so that I can get close to the Lord." Now, we grew up together, ran the streets of Cleveland, Ohio together. This was exciting news to me. hey, man, come on down. I was the boys dean at an academy at that time, and I was just excited, thrilled that my cousin, he and I are the same age, that he desired to give his heart to the Lord. So he came down, and we were having worship and attending prayer meeting and attending church service. And he was right there with me as I was doing everything that my responsibilities required. On one particular day, my wife and I had to make a trip. We went down to Atlanta, Georgia. And when we came back, we were there actually for the weekend. When we came back, there was a note on the table. And the note said, it was like a Dear John letter. It said, Steve, thank you for all that you've done. I've had a wonderful time here. I appreciate your help, but I just feel like it was time for me to leave. He had procured a Greyhound bus ticket and caught the bus returning to Cleveland, Ohio. I got a phone call from another cousin. Actually, I actually called this cousin and I said, hey, have you heard from Will? They said, oh, he's not down there with you. I said, no, I just got a note from him. He left yesterday. They said, oh, well, here's what happened with little Willie. He had a warrant out for his arrest. He had a court case. And as a result of him skipping that date, a warrant was issued for his arrest. And so he told us he was going to skip town just long enough to let things kind of die down. So he came down to visit you in Tennessee because he was trying to escape. He was trying to escape what was hanging over his head back in Cleveland, Ohio. I share that with you to say that if I get a call from one of my cousins, I am sometimes suspicious. I don't know if Jeremiah was like me, but perhaps he was, because as we read in verse 8, when Hanamiel came and finally presented this to him, he said, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. Apparently, when God had first suggested it to him, he said, not at all. But the Bible says that Hanamiel comes and he offers him this plot of land because by right it is his to redeem. Verse 9, and I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom and that which was open. And I gave the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the sight of Hanamiel, mine uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses that subscribed the book of the purchase before all the Jews that sat in the court of the prison. And I charged Baruch before them, saying, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these evidences, this evidence of the purchase, both which is sealed and this evidence which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may continue many days. It sounds like an ordinary real estate transaction. Yes or no? And that a real estate transaction between family members. So Hanamiel comes and he offers him this land and Jeremiah buys it because God has told him that he should. Except when we look at the circumstances of Jeremiah's life, we understand that this was not just an ordinary real estate transaction. In Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 1, are you there? The Bible says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. For then the king of Babylon's army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. Verse 3, for Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, wherefore dost thou prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Here is the context. The city of Jerusalem is besieged by the armies of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, this was not the first time Nebuchadnezzar had come to Jerusalem. In fact, this is the third time that Jerusalem has been attacked by the Babylonians. Each of the preceding times, or after each of the preceding attacks, they promised that they would be faithful only to rebel. And so Nebuchadnezzar is here for the third time, as you can imagine, very angry. Not only is the city of Jerusalem surrounded by the Babylonian armies, but there is a wicked king on the throne, or shall we say, wicked and vacillating king on the throne by the name of Zedekiah. Zedekiah doesn't really know what he should do, but it seems he knows that he shouldn't follow God, at least in his mind. And so he's back and forth, back and forth. 1 minute calling forth Jeremiah from prison and asking Jeremiah to pray. Can you imagine that? You just threw me in prison. Now you're going to ask me to come pray for you. Are you serious? So he's vacillating back and forth, surrounded by the Babylonians, a wicked king on the throne, and Jeremiah himself incarcerated, imprisoned, merely for speaking God's word. Now, with all of this going on, Jeremiah is awakened one morning by the voice of God, and God says, Jeremiah, it's a great time to buy some real estate. One more fact here. God has prophesied through Jeremiah that Jerusalem will be laid waste and all of its inhabitants will be captive. Not all of them, not absolutely all of them, but the captives who have been taken away to Babylon will remain there for 70 years. How long? 70. For 70 years. And God says it's a great time to buy land. So you can imagine Jeremiah is a bit incredulous when his cousin comes and says, hey, man, I got some land to sell you. Of course you want to sell me some land right now, because the Babylonian armies are getting ready to knock down the walls of Jerusalem and they're going to take control of everything here. This land is going to be worthless. The end of verse 8 again, Jeremiah says, then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. So Jeremiah carries out the purchase. Verse 16. Now, when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, now here's something. God asked Jeremiah to do something that didn't quite make sense, considering the circumstances. Jerusalem is surrounded by the Babylonian armies. There's a wicked king on the throne. Jeremiah himself is in prison. God asked Jeremiah to do something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't make what? Doesn't make sense. But you know, that's the type of God that we serve, right? He's a God that asks us to do things that don't always make sense, at least to us. You remember in Genesis chapter 6, God came to Noah and said, I'm getting ready to destroy the earth by flood. The wickedness of man is great. I'm going to wipe out every single one, man and beast. I want you to build an ark. A what? An ark. A what? An ark. I'm going to send a flood. A what? A flood. A what? A flood. And I'm going to destroy man and beast from the face of the earth. This made absolutely no sense to Noah. It had not happened before. There was scientific evidence that it had never happened before. And yet God told Noah to move. And Noah had sense enough to obey. Just because you can't understand what God is asking you to do doesn't mean that you should dilly-dally around until you do. In Exodus chapter 3, God came to Moses. He was tending the flocks of Jethro at the backside of the desert. And he looks up and he sees a bush that is burning but is not consumed. And Moses draws near to investigate. And God calls out to him from this burning bush, take the shoes from off of your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moses falls down on his face. And God begins to unveil a plan to Moses on how the Israelites will be delivered from Egyptian bondage. I'm going to use you, Moses, and you will be my mouthpiece. You're what? My mouthpiece. Don't you know I'm a wanted man? I've got a bounty on my head, dead or alive. And you want me to go back to Egypt and do what? Deliver all of the. I don't know, God. I don't think I can do it. And then he begins to drum up excuses. Besides, I haven't spoken that language in so many years, despite the fact that the Bible says in the book of Acts that he was well learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. He was eloquent and a powerful man in speech. You know, we start making excuses that are foolish. I can't speak that language. His brother was a powerful orator, apparently, and yet he just lost it all in that moment when God asked him to do something. Made absolutely no sense to Moses, yet Moses, despite his complaints, eventually submitted and did what God asked. God had asked Jeremiah to do something that didn't quite make sense. My point is this: Jeremiah did it and then questioned God. I asked you at the very beginning, have you ever questioned God? I'm going to suggest that all of us have. Maybe you were not bold enough to actually speak it out. You forgot that God could read your thoughts and figured that if you didn't say anything, then he wouldn't know that that's what you were really thinking. But I would suggest that all of us at some point in our lives or in our Christian experiences have questioned God, the validity of what he has asked us to do. God says that the way of man is right in his own eyes. And yet we think we're smart enough to make certain decisions in our lives, smarter than God. Not you guys, right? The key in Jeremiah's experience here in the 32nd chapter is that Jeremiah first obeys God and then goes back and begins to ask questions. You know, I tell my kids that's the way to do it. That's the way to do it. Don't stand in my face and argue with me about what I'm asking you to do and whether it's the best time to do it or no. Just do it first and then you can come back and have a discussion. I'll listen then. But if you want to argue with me about it, you might get something other than just what I've asked you to do. So Jeremiah is wise in this regard. He does what God asked him to do. And then in verse 16, we'll pick it up again. The scripture says, now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Baruch, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord saying, now I want you to pay close attention because this is how Christians say, but to God. I prayed unto the Lord saying, verse 17, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Did you get that? Amen. Jeremiah knew how to say the right things, just like you and I. Lord, I know who you are. You have created the heavens and the earth, and you've made the seas and the fountains of the waters, and you are God alone, and there is nothing too hard for you. God should step in. I wish he would sometimes and say, okay, so then what do you have to say to me then? If there's nothing too hard for me, why are you getting ready to complain? Oh, God, I wasn't going to complain. I was just praising your name. Oh, really? Thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in work. For thine eyes are open upon all the ways of the sons of men, to give every one according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among their men, among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day. Let me explain something to you. The reason why God had asked Jeremiah to buy this property and then to take the documents that notarized this purchase. The reason why God asked Jeremiah to make this purchase and to bury the documents is because the people of God would be going into captivity for how many years? Now, is that a long time? How many of you have lived 70 years? Okay. Nobody in here has lived 70 years. How many of you have lived half of 70 years? Let me see your hands. So that's a long time, yes? How much faith do you put in something that's going to take place 70 years after you're gone? How much would you be willing to invest in that? Or would you rather invest in the here and now? All right, you're too holy to answer me this morning. Okay. So God asked Jeremiah to make this purchase. And here's the reason why. Because even though Judah had forfeited the protection of God, and even though Judah had rebelled against God consistently, and now God would punish them by allowing them to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years, God would not end his mercies towards the people of Judah. Now, somebody ought to say amen. Three people kind of mumble. Rebellious enough to get kicked out of your homeland, rebellious enough for God to turn you over to a foreign nation who will glorify their gods because of the victory that they've had over you and say that their gods are more powerful than God himself. God is willing to endure all of that because of the depths of wickedness that his people had delved into. And yet this same God would say, I am not finished with you yet. After 70 years, I will turn again your captivity. I want you to buy that land, and I want you to bury the evidences of that purchase as a sign, a guarantee that I, in fact, will keep my word. Now, Jeremiah could have said, nah, well, that's good, but I'm not going to be around to see it. Yeah, I know you're going to keep your word, but what good is that? To me, it was a symbol to all of the people who at that time were steeped in rebellion. In fact, these people were so far gone that they were eating their own children. They were eating their own children. How bad were these individuals? They had a sort of fire escape religion. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had come at first and surrounded the city of Jerusalem. And the people were in such dire straits that they said, man, let's get right with God. You ever had one of those come to Jesus moments? It's time to get right with God. Maybe you don't have any money for school, or maybe it's a test coming up that you're not quite prepared for. And it's a come to Jesus moment. Perhaps you have to share something with your parents that you have withheld from them for so long and you're not sure what their response is going to be. Perhaps there is something difficult that is right in front of you and you don't know how you're going to handle it. And so you decide the best thing for me to do would be to give my life to Jesus. Okay, Lord, I know this is what you've been waiting for. I promise if you just get me through this one exam, so I don't get kicked out of school, I will give all of my life to you. It's quiet in here. Lord, if you just help me out to get a little bit more financial aid, then I will serve you for the remainder of my. They made promises to God, just like you and I do. In fact, what they did is they said, okay, listen. Since Babylon is getting ready to destroy Jerusalem, this is what we'll do. We will release all of the slaves. They had kept their brothers and sisters in bondage far longer than God had permitted them to in order to pay off their debts. They had entered them into a system of perpetual bondage, and they knew it was wrong. And now that an emergency had come, they said, we know what we'll do. We'll release our brothers and our sisters. So Pharaoh marches his army north, and Nebuchadnezzar withdraws his army to go and meet this coming threat. And you know what these folks had the nerve to do? You know, because you've done it too. They reneged on their word. All those who they had released, and by the way, you know the reason they released them, because they wanted them to fight in the army. But when Nebuchadnezzar withdrew his armies, they said, thank you. Yes, we're free. Now, that slave thing, you know, we weren't really serious about that, right? and they enslaved them again. These are the people that God promises after 70 years, I'll come and visit you. And I will gather you from the various places where I've driven you. And I will bring you back to this land. Man, what an awesome God.
Amen.
Listen to Jeremiah's prayer, the rest of his prayer. He goes throughout the history of his people. Verse 20, you have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day. And in Israel and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs, with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror, and has given them this land which thou didst swear to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. And they came in and possessed it, but they obeyed not thy voice, neither walked in thy law. They have done nothing of all that thou commanded them to do. Therefore, thou hast caused all this evil to come upon them. Behold, the mounts, the siege mounts, they are come unto the city to take it. And the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans that fight against it because of the sword and of the famine and of the pestilence. And what thou hast spoken has come to pass. And behold, thou seest it. Verse 25. And you have said to me, buy the field for money and take witnesses, for the city is given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Now, how did Jeremiah begin this prayer? This is an interesting prayer, right? He began this prayer by extolling God for how wonderful and powerful he was, and telling him, reminding himself that there was nothing too hard for God. But as Jeremiah prays, something looms large in his mind. What is it? What is he essentially saying here in the latter portion of this prayer? What's that? Is there a mistake? Someone else?
Why?
Why? What does he call out when he's talking about God's people? He calls out the sins of God's people. Listen, here is the tension. I know what you have promised, but when I consider the wickedness of your people, I wonder if you can actually fulfill your promise. I know what you have promised. But when I consider the sinfulness, the wickedness, the blatant rebellion of your people, I wonder if it can be accomplished. Have you ever felt like that when you prayed? I know what you have promised, God, but when I consider the wickedness of my own heart, when I consider the promises that I have made and I have revoked, when I consider the things that I have pledged to give to you only to take them back, when I consider the many times that I have failed you, even though I know what your promise is, when I consider myself, I do not know if you can actually fulfill your promise in this case. I know nothing is too hard for you, but look at us. Look at me. I like God's answer. Verse 26. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, look, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Don't you just love God?
Amen.
He answers Jeremiah's spiritual rant with a question. First a statement, then a question. Look, I am the Lord, God of all flesh. Now I'm going to put it in your court. Is there anything too hard for me? In essence, God is telling Jeremiah, stop focusing on your mistakes and the mistakes of my people. Stop focusing on their rebellion. And let me tell you, it was hard to do that. Because in Jeremiah's life, when you read his story, you realize that they were always plotting against Jeremiah. They were always plotting against him. Jeremiah, do not focus on the failures of my people, but focus on my great power. Amen. And remember, there is nothing too hard for me. I would encourage you today, if you are in a prison of sorts like Jeremiah was, maybe it's the prison of your thoughts. You want to escape certain things that continue to ravage your mind. When you go to bed at night, you wish you didn't dream about those things. You wish you did not think about those things. And yet when you close your eyes, they are there. And when you wake up in the morning, you wish that you had not dreamed or thought about the things that you did. Perhaps you are imprisoned by the thoughts of your mind and the fulfillment of God's promise to you seems impossible. Perhaps you are imprisoned by the memories of your own sins. Lord, have mercy. Just the thought of it causes one to shudder. Imprisoned by the memories of your own failures. Walking around always wondering if someone will find out. Always wondering if someone will recognize your face, perhaps, and point you out and say, hey, like Peter, weren't you the one? And so you're never comfortable taking a position or never comfortable to do anything that you're asked to do because you're afraid, haunted by your past. God says, is there anything too hard for me? I can deliver you from your thoughts. Amen. I can deliver you from the guilt of your past. Amen. I can deliver you from your habits. Amen. I can deliver you. What Jeremiah is wrestling with here in the 32nd chapter is actually the possibility of change. The possibility of what? Change. The possibility that God can bring something different from something that is so wicked. But I would suggest to you today, God can. God can. And I'm going to suggest God can do this on two levels. Of course, there's more, but on two levels. The first one is God can change an individual. He can change a man, woman, boy, or girl who is willing to follow his lead, who's willing to do whatever he asks. God can change. You know, the fact that I'm standing here today is evidence that God can change. You know, I have a wonderful testimony that I don't really share with a lot of people, and I'm not going to share it with you either. See, you were already, ooh, what's his testimony? No. You know why? Because there are things that I've done that I'm ashamed of. To this day, the greatest testimony that you need from me is to know that I'm standing before you with a Bible in my hand proclaiming that God can change. You don't need to know where I came from. Just take it on my good word. Take it on faith. The greatest testimony is that I can stand before you with a clear conscience by the grace of God and tell you that God is able. Amen. God is indeed able. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And the Chaldeans that fight against this city shall come and set fire on this city and burn it with the houses upon whose roofs they have offered incense unto Baal and poured out drink offerings unto other gods to provoke me to anger. For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. This city hath been to me as a provocation of mine anger and of my fury from the day they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it from before my face because of all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger. They, their kings, their princes, their priests and their prophets and the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they have turned unto me the back and not the face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction, but they set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. This is God saying, Jeremiah, you think you know how wicked these folks are? Let me tell you, I have it on record, angelic record, all the things that they have done to me. I am more acquainted with your failures and your faults than you are. I'm making it personal now. I am more acquainted with your failings than you are. Verse 36. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city, whereof ye say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them. Lord, have mercy. I will gather them out of all countries whither I have driven them in mine anger and in my fury and in great wrath. And I will bring them again unto this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Number one, God can change on an individual level. Number two, God can change and transform on a collective level. And I will close with this. I still consider myself to be a young man. I remember the first elders meeting I was a part of. I was about 17 years old. And I remember I sat there with the men, my church and the pastor, and we were discussing a private matter. And so the comment was made, what is stated here does not leave this room. That's pretty clear, yes or no? Pretty clear. At 17, I'm in awe that I am even allowed to be in the room. I'm like, wow, nobody can say anything. Man, this is serious stuff. This is big time responsibility. Next week, we had another elders meeting. And the first item of business was who told about what we discussed last week when we were here together. And the pastor was the Lord help have mercy on his soul. You know, hey, look, we all make mistakes. Was the first one that said, you know what? Well, I told my cousin so and so. And then all around the room, I'm like, I'm 17. And it seems like I'm the only one who got the memo that you don't say what we really. I say that to say this. The more that you get involved, the more you get what? The more that you become involved with working with the church, the more that you will see the imperfections of the church. Amen. Imperfect. Why? Because the church is comprised of people. People just like you and people just like me. People who make mistakes. But I want to encourage you today. Do not give up on your church.
Amen.
Don't give up.
Amen.
Because change is possible.
Amen.
It may seem like we're surrounded by the Babylonian hordes, and it may even seem sometimes that we've been infiltrated by them. It may seem like those who simply want to do those things that are pleasing in the eyes of the Lord are in prison, shut up, not allowed to simply do the things that God says in his word. It may seem like some are trying to shyster you out of the last bit of your godly inheritance. But change is possible. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Friends, if God can change me, and if God can change you, then it means that God can also transform the lives of everyone who is willing in his church.
Amen.
Hopefully you don't die before it happens. But believe me, God is able.
Amen.
I want to close by making an appeal. Is there something that you have deemed too hard for the Lord in your life? Is there something that you have wrestled with God about? Perhaps you've just accepted it. This is going to be a part of my life until Jesus comes, because I cannot see a way that I can live without it. If it is, I want to tell you today, God is able.
Amen.
And there is nothing too hard for him. He wants to do the impossible. What you think and what I think is impossible, he wants to do those very things for us.
Amen.
If you come back at 5 o'clock this evening, we'll talk about another episode in Jeremiah's life, and we'll talk about what has made it so difficult for God to do the impossible in each and every one of our lives. But he wants to do it. And I want to challenge you today. I want to challenge you today to let God have his way. Let him have his way. We'll also talk about that tonight. What is it that God wants from each and every one of you, and what he wants from me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I just want to ask those of you who want to say, Lord, I've been reminded that there is nothing too hard for you today. And it is my desire to allow the Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, to work a miracle in my life as an individual. Me. It's easy for me to focus on what's going on or not going on in everyone else's life. But today I'm reminded that you want to do something powerful for me. Slip your hand in the air if you just want to say, Lord, help me to believe that there is nothing too hard for you. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for each person who's had the courage to simply raise their hands. You know each and every one of our hearts. And now I want to ask a second appeal for those who are willing to say, Lord, I trust you. I trust you. And I know that you can change your church. And I trust that you will. Jeremiah's message was that Jerusalem is going to fall, but God will be faithful. And he will ultimately keep his word. Lord, I don't know what the future holds. No one here does. But one thing is certain. You are faithful. I want to just ask you to stand with me today and say, Lord, you can change even this church. You can change it. It starts with me. But I believe that you can do the impossible. Challenging times, but all the more an opportunity for you to manifest your great power. Oh, Lord, you see us standing to our feet because we believe in you. Lord, our belief in ourselves and our belief in others may not be what it should be, but certainly today we choose to believe in you. There is nothing too hard for you. No matter what the circumstances appear to be, no matter what the outcome appears to be, you are God, and there is nothing too hard for you. Father, I pray that you would reward the faith of each of my brothers and sisters who have stood with me to say, we believe that you can change things. Reward our faith. Jesus said so many times, as is your faith, be it unto you. Lord, we trust you. Now manifest your power like you promised you would. Thank you for hearing and answering these humble prayers that we direct towards your throne, not because we are good, but because Jesus is. And we ask all of these things in his name. Let all of God's people say, amen. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.